All right, we are in Ecclesiastes 9, 11 through 18. And from here on out, after today, we're going to deal with chapters at a time. And there'll be 2 weeks left before I go on sabbatical. We're going to talk a little bit about gospel community, two aspects of that. And so, verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, excuse me, nor riches to the intelligent, but nor favor to those with knowledge. But time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil or bad net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, holding great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Why don't we pray? Father, grant us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. Help us to know the riches of your grace and your wisdom. Help us to believe what you have to say. Help us to believe and obey, and thus build our house upon the rock. Use this time, use these words to accomplish your great purposes in us this morning, and we ask this in Christ's name, amen. Life can be a little unpredictable, even if you're America's psychic. Jean Dixon was known as America's psychic. And for those of you who don't remember who she is, there she is. And so there she is with her little crystal ball. And she made a prediction that soon a national figure was going to die and the nation would mourn. And then 3 weeks later, she had a heart attack and died. Apparently, she didn't know she was the national figure who was going to pass away. And there is no record from her family saying she knew, she knew, she knew. And so the unpredictable nature of life can even fool psychics. So I don't believe in psychics. Don't worry. But life is unpredictable, and things do take us up short. And that's part of what the preacher, Solomon, has to tell us this morning. If I had rewritten my title this morning, it might have changed to The Power of One, but, you know, wisdom and folly and community are basically about the power of one. How does the preacher see the unpredictable nature of life under the sun? Again, life as we see it, life from our perspective, and he handles this in verses 11 and 12. And he hits on it, he speaks about it in a variety of ways, which would be very familiar to the people that were listening to him, to the people who were reading this, and it should be familiar to us. And he starts with the fact that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. That there are times when the betting favorite doesn't win, when the person you expect to win doesn't win. In other words, that speed and strength do not guarantee success, even in physical contests. If you were to look at a bunch of basketball players and you would have looked at Larry Bird and you would have watched him for a moment, you would have thought he's not going to be an NBA Hall of Famer because he's slow. He is not swift. He is not strong. There's more to basketball than being swift and strong, as he showed us. As we look in the scriptures, we find another example of this in a sense. I think of what happens when Asahel, one of the three brothers, his brother was Joab, who was the leader of David's army, and he is chasing Abner. And he's too fast. He was known as incredibly fast. He had the speed of a gazelle, the agility of a gazelle, and he's chasing down Abner after a battle, and he's seeking to destroy him. And Abner keeps saying, "Go away, boy. This won't end well. Go away. Leave me alone. Just turn off the other direction." And Asahel just wouldn't do it. And that though he was swifter, he lost the race, because soon the butt of Abner's spear ran through his stomach. Things happen in the unpredictability of life. He continues, the preacher does, "Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent." And so if we're tempted to trust in our strength and our speed, we're also tempted to, some of us anyway, are tempted to trust in our wisdom and our intelligence. And those can't gain always the measures of financial or economic success. Nor favor with those with knowledge. You might think that being in the know can get you the favor or acceptance. And that's where the interesting part of that word. The word that is used here, favor, is the one, hin, that we find used of grace. But what also means acceptance. Noah found acceptance or favor or grace with the Lord. Same word. Okay? So, but this has to do not so much with God's favor as the favor perhaps of kings. And so you can be in the know and know all the right people, but still not find favor or acceptance with the powers that be. You don't always get acceptance. What does the preacher see that tends to trip up the fast, trip up the strong, trip up the smart, strip up the wise, and trip up the knowledgeable? What does he see under the sun that affects all of us in some way, shape, or form? And he says that time and chance happen to them all. He's speaking about time in the sense of events, circumstances, and it's the same thing with chance. He's not talking about the philosophical idea of chance, but it's more about the unpredictability of life that takes place in ways that we don't expect. Events and chance, the reality that stuff happens that undermine all of our best laid plans, that often undermine the betting favorites. And whenever I think about this, I can't help but think about Michael Johnson heading into the Barcelona Olympics. He was the fastest man on earth. He was the betting favorite to get most of the gold medals when it came to track and field and in the sprinting competitions. Well, those competitions were towards the end of the Barcelona Games, and he had family in town, and as you would too, I imagine, if you're going to compete in the Olympics and you're expected to win gold medal, so you'd bring your family, and they decided to do some sightseeing on the beautiful streets of Barcelona. And one of the interesting things about Michael Johnson is that he was a perfectionist, and he was basically a control freak. And that one time he stepped out of his normal self and didn't control everything, he had street food. You know, a food truck, a vendor in the square. And because he did this one thing that he did different from everything he normally would do, he got food poisoning. And when it was time to run his races, he was weak and unable to win all those gold medals that everyone expected him to win. Time and chance happened to Michael Johnson because he had the wrong street food. It's amazing how our success in life can be attributed to or our lack of success to things that are beyond our control, over which we have, in a sense, little or no say, and yet can impact us greatly. Wisdom still cannot remove the unpredictability, the unexpected nature, and unanticipated events of life. For instance, I'm going on sabbatical. I thought it would be pretty easy to try and line up someone who would be able to fill in most of the time while I'm on sabbatical, but I could not anticipate a series of events such as the RUF campus minister going on sabbatical and leaving the University of Arizona. I couldn't anticipate that, well, Chris Chelpka at Covenant OPC is going to be on sabbatical for 4 months, and therefore he also needs pulpit supply for the same amount, for the same time that I need pulpit supply. There are lots of things I could not anticipate, and now I find myself trying to scramble to find pulpit supply, which the session and I will discuss yet again tomorrow night. I thought this thing was done months ago, and yet here it is, time and chance, things beyond my control, things that I cannot anticipate, things that I cannot foresee taking place. That's part of what Paul is getting at when he talks about salvation in Romans 9. That's why we read this. You can will all you want, you can work all you want, but there are things that are going to fall out differently than you expect. Now, Paul is essentially arguing here about salvation. And if it's true about salvation, it's much more true about the other less important things of life. It's an argument that I'm making from the greater to the lesser. It's not us, but it's God who wills. And so the reality of providence, spoken of here in time and chance, presses in upon us all so that things do not turn out the way we want them to or expect them to or wish they would. He brings up other illustrations, moving beyond the world of men into the world of creatures, and he speaks about the fish. And the word that is there about the net, the bad net, it's not an evil net. Nets can't be evil, okay? But that same word can be used to refer to bad as a quality. And so even the worst net can sometimes catch a fish. The fish, had he been aware of the net, would have stayed away from the net. But he perceives the net not and is caught in it. The bird would stay away from the snare if it knew it was a snare, but still it gets snared by the snare. These things happen. And similarly, he says, we can be snared by a bad or evil time. It falls upon us suddenly. It falls upon us unexpectedly. We are like the people in James 4 who say, tomorrow I will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. We anticipate the best. We anticipate success. And yet, we do not know, as he says there in James 4, what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You might have a strategic plan, but it may not come to pass. You might have the next 5 to 10 years worked out like Joseph Stalin, but it ain't going to come to pass unless it is God's will. The unpredictable to us has been ordained by God, who does, in fact, work all things according to his good, pleasing counsel, and also who works good out of all kinds of things, including the bad things, the difficult things, the things we wish wouldn't have happened. A lot of us were caught up short 2 years ago, weren't we? Did you anticipate a pandemic? Think of all the things that changed because of a virus. Going into that, I had a lot of hope, so to speak, for Desert Springs. I'm like, okay, Mike left. All right. Hard, but I see us moving in some good directions. I see some things that are, I think, starting to take place that really we're going to move forward. And then unpredictably, there's COVID. And it's not that Desert Springs stalled. It's the world stopped. If we go beyond Desert Springs, we saw an economy that was booming. We saw all kinds of really good things taking place. Stopped. On a dime. Because of a virus. Time and chance from our perspective. Coming to a halt. Putting the brakes on stuff that we thought was good in a variety of ways. But we see that God brings good out of the unpredictable. God brings good out of the difficult. And we see, for instance, and in kind of tying this together, what we see in Acts chapter 2 is this sermon on Pentecost that Peter makes, where he talks about how Jesus was wise, how Jesus was righteous, Jesus was in the know, Jesus was discerning, and yet Jesus was delivered up into the hands of evil men, not accidentally, but according to the plan and purpose of God, that we might be saved. And so we see that even though things don't lay out or fall out according to how we think they should fall out, that God really does have a purpose and a plan in all of that. And in the case of Jesus, it was that we could be saved. We would be the beneficiaries of what the bad way it fell out for him. And so in the midst of this, there's a call to trust. That even though time and chance may turn circumstances in a way that we don't like, God is at work. Right? Not necessarily in the way we expect, but in a way that is probably better than we anticipated as we wait on him. And so God holds time and chance in his hand. Kind of connecting that theme from what we looked at earlier in Ecclesiastes 9. Does unpredictability rule out the value of wisdom under the sun? The preacher returns to this theme in verses 13 through 17. He sees something that's positive under the sun, and he's impressed by it. And he sees what he calls a little city with few men in it. An unimpressive, unimportant, not well-defended place. That's what he sees. Weakness, he stresses. He stresses its lack of resources. Okay? So that you will realize that this city doesn't have a chance. Because what's going to go up against this city is a great king. And what this great king is going to do is he's going to build great siege works against it. And so this repetition of great makes you understand the difference between that little city and this great king. And the odds-on favorite is going to be the great king. Because he can outlast the people with very few resources that are bound up in the city. They're going to starve long before he is. And he will prevail. Right? Wrong. That's not what Solomon speaks about here. He says that a poor, wise man arises, and by his wisdom, the city is delivered. There's this unexpected man of meager resources, but he has one resource, and that resource is wisdom. And it's by that wisdom that he delivers this small, weak city from the great, powerful king. That's what Solomon sees. The unexpected man who arises, the one person who arises. Now, Solomon doesn't give us any detail. We tend to want to nail it down to a particular place in a particular set of events, and he doesn't say anything that would give us a clue as to any particular event that takes place, nor does he say how it is that this particular poor man who was wise delivers the city. But he wants us to understand this. This is his point. That one wise person can save a whole community. That all it takes is one. And this one person somehow persuaded everyone else to listen, or he was able to act in a sufficient way to rescue and deliver the city from this great king. One person. And yet Solomon laments, no one remembered that poor man. The poor man whose great deed goes unremembered. Such is often the case. There are lots of people who have done great things who have been forgotten by history. This is a forgotten hero. It's happened before in the life of Israel. 2 Samuel 2. This is during the time of David. This is after the time of Absalom, his son, and the rebellion that took place. And there was a man named Sheba who decided to take advantage of those times and circumstances, thinking that David was weak, and lead his own rebellion against David. Well, Joab and his men chased him down, and they surrounded him as he snuck into a city by the name of Abel of Beth Maacah. That's not a place that you recognize, is it? That sounds like a small city. That sounds like an unimportant city. But it was very important to the people who lived in it, right? And so the city is besieged by the armies of Israel, and there was one wise woman. We don't know her name. And she is able to get a message to Joab and says, if we give you his head, will you leave the rest of us alone? She saves the city. But her name is lost in history. We see something similar when we get to 2 Kings chapter 7. Samaria, the northern capital, has been surrounded by the armies of the Syrians. It's so bad, the starvation that is taking place in this place and time. The days are numbered for Samaria. No one inside the city really has a plan, and you've got four lepers who, of course, are outside the city because they're unclean. And they figure, well, we might as well just give up. If they kill us, they kill us. If we stay here, we're going to die anyway. So maybe they'll be kind and give us some food. And so they travel to the Syrian camp only to discover that God has sent something that has scared the living daylights out of the Syrians, and they have run away, leaving behind all of the food, riches, and weapons. Then initially, these four men take it to themselves. I mean, there's a feast to be had here, right? We haven't eaten in a while. And suddenly when they realize, we would be wrong to keep this all to ourselves. There's a city that needs to be saved. So in this case, it's not the power of one, it's the power of four. We don't know who they are. You'd think that they would be celebrated, but they weren't. The people were so excited that they were delivered that they didn't really care to record the names of the four lepers. You'd think there'd be songs written about these guys, but there weren't. That's the way it is, though, oftentimes. The community forgets whose wisdom saves the day. And there's a sense in which that's okay, because it's not really about them. It's really about the God who sent the wisdom that saved the community. Solomon reminds us that wisdom is better than might. Strategy really is better than brute strength. However, he warns again that the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. that human beings have this remarkable tendency to judge a book by its cover, to reject the wisdom that is in the cover of a poor person. Or, I mean, think even Eli, sorry, not Eli, Samuel, the prophet, sent to anoint the new king of Israel, the replacement for Saul. And he goes to the house and he sees the handsome young men. And God keeps saying, no, I look at the heart. It's the shepherd boy in the fields. It's David. Not his very impressive older brothers. We have this tendency to judge books by covers. And it can come back to haunt us at times. And so in this case, Solomon is talking about how this person's poverty blinds the community to his wisdom. Because wisdom is generally quiet. We see that contrast in Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom is like a quiet woman, and folly is like a loud, obnoxious woman. Okay? They're both women. There's no misogyny here. The fool lacks self-control. The fool demands to be heard. And in this case, we see that the ruler's visibility and volume prevails over the quiet words of a poor, wise man. And so it's foolish communities that focus on the surface. They're concerned about the heat, not necessarily the light. And they often follow fools to their own ruin. But wise communities don't focus on the source. Wise communities don't focus on how loud, or don't focus on the volume, but they recognize wisdom and implement it. How do we get the wisdom to be a wise community and not a foolish community? Well, that wisdom, as all wisdom does, all proper wisdom does, begins with the fear of the Lord, holding the Lord in awe. Because he is the one who forgives our sins. He is the one who has made everything, including us. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we begin to receive God's wisdom in Christ. We begin to measure the words of people by the words of Christ, in the words of Scripture. And so we're able to ferret out the fools and embrace the wise. We're able to see. The Scripture gives us a longer term effect of these things. We're able to see, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so a wise community is one that receives the wisdom of God because it has received Christ himself and boasts not in itself, but in the Lord. The foolish community is a community that rests and boasts in its own resources. Aren't we great? Aren't we awesome? Aren't we cool? We can see the power of the one most powerfully displayed. And all the things that we mentioned before are anticipations of this. But ultimately, it is Jesus who is the one, with a capital O, who rescues the community of God, not just temporarily, but permanently. See, those other people, their rescues were temporary rescues. I mean, Samaria was still going to go into exile. It just wasn't happening yet. But Jesus is able to rescue the community of God by this wisdom that appeared to be foolishness to Gentiles. who lacked the wisdom of God, who didn't understand the reality of sacrifice, of substitution, of atonement. Jesus, the one who was also rejected by his own people because he was not impressive. He was the wisest man in the country, but he was also a poor man, as we see sort of anticipated in this text. Shouted down by the authority and put to death by that authority. And so God's gentle wisdom is superior to the world's loud folly. So how does the preacher reaffirm, so in a sense, the unpredictability of life under the sun? I mean, he's boasting about wisdom, and yet also communicating the limits of wisdom. Verse 18 is really interesting. He praises wisdom, but in the same sentence provides a stark warning for us, which encapsulates what he's been saying in this larger passage thus far. That wisdom is greater than weapons. Okay. But then he says, one sinner destroys much good. Now, the word sinner is typically used. I mean, this is the word for missing the mark. You know, we've sometimes been talking about a doctrine of sin and what sin means, that idea of missing the mark. You know, the arrow shoots, misses the target. Okay. It can also mean to miss the way. In this sense, it's probably not the moral quality, although that gets connected in there, but misses the way of wisdom. So sinner might not be the best translation. It could be a different way of expressing fool. All it takes is one fool to destroy much good. Back to the power of one. Before I was talking about the positive power of one. But here he's talking about the destructive power of one. That all it takes is one person who's foolish to ruin a really good plan. That's it. Some people seem to always be the one to make the fatal mistake or the tragic mistake. There are some people who always seem to do the wrong thing. If you're a fan of the older show 24, if you remember the first few seasons, Jack Bauer's daughter Kimmy. Amy and I would just shake our head every episode, it seemed. You knew what Kimmy should do, and Kimmy did the exact opposite and caused more trouble for her dad to try and get the country out. You know? If you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, who's the person who always does the wrong thing? Pippin. Pippin, who Gandalf will call that fool of a Took. Pippin, who takes the Palantir, which is like a seeing stone or a crystal ball. So here we go back to Gene Dixon. And allows Sauron to see what's happening in Middle Earth. And almost undoes the plan of Gandalf. Pippin, who seems to always do the wrong thing at the critical juncture. There are people who are sort of that way. And Solomon wants us to know that just one person can destroy a great plan. That a little bit of foolishness can undo a whole lot of wisdom. And there's a stark warning that's there, if we have ears to hear. Sometimes we're that one person. We always like to think it's some other guy, some other girl, who does the foolish thing and undoes the plans of the community. But we have to recall that each of us has the capacity not only to be the one person who's wise, but also to be the one person who's a fool. And in a gospel community, we have to remember that there is forgiveness for those who do foolish damage. We have to remember that grace alone can repair the community so that it can move forward after it has been damaged by foolishness. But do you see the frailty of community in this? Your foolishness isn't just about you. Your foolishness can undo communities. It can undo marriages. It can undo families. It can undo workplaces. It can undo churches. You kind of want to wonder, why has God put so much power in the hands of one person? And that's really just part of the nature of relationships. And it points to the incredible necessity of grace. Because apart from the grace of God, every community that you're a part of will eventually become undone because of your foolishness. Because all of us can play the fool. And all of us need the grace of God for forgiveness, but also we need to learn from Christ, who is the wisdom of God, so that we begin to be people who build community, who repair community, who foster community. And we've been talking a bit informally about community and a sense of a lack of connection. And this is what I want you to hear. You have the power. Don't wait for everyone else to do it for you. You have the responsibility, each and every one of you, to be wise and to build community. To accept the other people in this room the same way Jesus has accepted you. And to overcome those things that annoy you about that other person. Or the ways in which the other person has harmed others, hurt others. You have the power to build a sense of connection within this congregation by reaching out to others instead of expecting others to reach out to you. The power of one. You can either maintain what is or be the solution. But you're only the solution in as much as you listen to and rely upon Jesus Christ. So I beg you, be the solution. Don't expect everyone else to be the solution. And if you're all being the solution, guess what? No one's the problem. But ultimately, it's Jesus' sacrifice that repairs the damage that is done by foolishness. I just want you to live in that work of Christ so that the damage is repaired and community is fostered and the glory of God is enhanced, because people begin to say, look,
how they love one another. And it's beautiful.
So the preacher introduces this power of time and chance, as well as the power of one, into the discussion of wisdom. And it's the unpredictable nature of life, it's the reality of time and chance that requires the power of one for wisdom to overcome the unpredictability of life when it breaks out. The wisdom or foolishness of one person can make or break a community. Your choices at key moments can make or break, as I said, your family, your workplace, your church. And we all need Christ, who is the wisdom of God, to teach us wisdom. We all need grace for the times when our foolishness has broken the various communities we live in. I want to remind you that God's faithfulness is greater than our folly. And so let us trust him in his steadfast love, even when time and chance make an apparent wreck of life. Let's pray.